I'm going to start off today by asking a series of questions. So feel free to answer, unless your last name is Prantner, because I've already asked them these questions this week. So, question number one. An airplane is hauling 303 bricks. One brick falls out. How many bricks are left on the airplane? 302, correct. How do you put an elephant in a refrigerator? No.
Just shove him in there?
You open the door, you put the elephant inside, you shut the door. How do you put a giraffe in a refrigerator?
Open the door and shut the door on
him. You open the door, you let the elephant out. You put the giraffe inside, you shut the door. All right. The lion, the king of the jungle, is having a birthday party. He has invited all of the animals. All of the animals show up except for one. Which one didn't show up?
The giraffe.
The giraffe. He's in the refrigerator. So we let the giraffe out of the refrigerator. He's on his way to the party. He comes to the man-eating alligator river. How does he get across safely?
Steps on the alligator's back.
Incorrect.
All the alligators are at the party.
The alligators are at the party. However, the giraffe dies as he's going across the river. How does he die?
Gets hit by a brick.
He gets hit by a brick. Very first person to answer the question correctly. He gets hit in the head by a falling brick. Very good. It's very important to know the whole story. I've been asking those questions of people all week. First time that someone said, "You got hit in the head by a brick." Very good. All right. So I'm going to tell you a story today, and the story kind of comes at you in pieces, and every single part of the story is important. Just like that series of a joke, the series of those questions, all of them were important. In this background that I'm going to tell you about people, each segment of the story is important. Even the parts that we don't talk about, because it all leads up to Jesus. Even though, and while Jesus is a big part of today's story, he's not mentioned very much. But we're actually going to start with where we're at. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel today, and we are focusing on the 3:16. So we're going to be in chapter 3, and our focal point being verse 16, which I'll share with you in a bit. But if you do want to follow along, I'm going to be paraphrasing a bunch of this chapter here, or the background of this. So if you wanted to follow along, we're going to start like paraphrasing through 1 Samuel 1, 2, and then 3. But we're focusing today on the book of 1 Samuel. You'll see that in the books of history of the Old Testament. It occurs during the time of Judges. So we have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Samuel was the last judge of Israel before King Saul took the throne of Israel. And 1 Samuel is kind of the story of how Samuel became the prophet, the judge, and how Saul became king, and how David came to be king. But this is well before Saul, well before David, and we're actually just focusing on how Samuel came to be in the position he's in, and it started with his mom, Hannah. Hannah was kind of like, if you know the story of Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel, she's kind of like the Rachel. She was loved by her husband. He didn't like his other wife very much, but the other wife kept producing kids. So Hannah would pray and say, "Hey, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby. I want to give my family a name." And so she would go to the temple or the tabernacle often and pray. And you never see a really accurate picture of this, because in Scripture it says that Eli's pictured here, and he looks kind of upset at her for praying, but it doesn't look like she's doing anything weird. Well, in Scripture it says he's mad at her because she looks drunk. So She doesn't look drunk there. She looks like she's, you know. But I couldn't find a picture that was like, if you're praying earnestly like I think she was, maybe it looked a little nuts. So he's thinking she's drunk. So he's trying to get her out of there, trying to shoo her away. But she lets him know, I'm just praying for a child. So she eventually does conceive. And she says, hey, it's all because of God that I had this child. So I am going to give this child to God. So once Samuel was weaned, once he went through the weaning process, she delivered him to Eli and said, Eli, okay, your job to raise him now. She went back home and had more kids. But in the process of that, she would also bring him gifts every year, like I think it was a sweater or something, something to wear. So then we have Eli. Eli's the priest. And Eli, at least from what we can tell of Scripture, he was a pretty good priest. He did what God wanted him to do. He taught Samuel what God wanted, but he was a really bad dad. He did not teach his children to do what was right, or at least he did not enforce that growing up, because eventually his sons were killed in judgment. And when his sons were killed in judgment and Eli heard the news, he fell down and broke his own neck and died. He was not a great dad, but he seemed to be a good priest and a good father figure to Samuel, because he raised up Samuel to be a very good man of God. But Eli also taught Samuel some bad father rearing tactics, because Samuel's sons didn't do too well either. I didn't squeak this much in church this morning. I must be losing it. Got a little... He said no one was sick. He lied. So here we are. Samuel's being raised up to be a man of God. And the interesting thing about that is when you hit 1 Samuel 3, you get this narrative of Samuel's first encounter with God. And it begins, he's a small child, and it says he's ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. So Eli's like showing him the ropes. He's like, okay, this is what we do. Monday mornings, we come in, we do this with the incense, and we do this and this and this. So he's learning the procedure of worshiping the Lord. And the scripture even says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So while we get in scripture a lot of times, and the Lord said this to David and the Lord said this to Abraham, it was pretty rare in this point for people to audibly hear the voice of the Lord. It didn't never happen, but it happened rarely enough. So Samuel had not experienced this. And if Eli had, he hadn't really communicated it well to Samuel. So at this point, Eli was laying down. Samuel was lying down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Guard duty, I don't know, but he's sleeping near it. And it says, the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. He gets up, runs to Eli. He says, here I am, you called me, Eli. Eli replied, I didn't call you, go back to bed. If you are a parent, you've experienced this in your life. Dad, what do you want? It's 3:00 in the morning. I don't want anything. I want you to go to bed. That's what Eli said. I don't want you. So Samuel, and it says he didn't know the word of the Lord yet. He didn't know God yet. He was learning the procedure, but he did not have the relationship with God. So he goes back to his bed. He lays down. Samuel, here I am. Goes back to Eli. You called me? No, I didn't call you. Get out of here. Go to bed. But Eli has an epiphany. He's like, that rare thing that I think God might be trying to talk to you. So next time you hear your name called, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went back. He laid down. Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel did what he was told. Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Remember how bad he is with his sons? His sons are doing horrible things. They're taking money for sacrifices. They're eating things they're not supposed to be eating. They're doing things they're not supposed to be doing. And so God is bringing down judgment on Eli's sons. So therefore, this is God speaking, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Here we are at our 3:16. Here we are at verse 3:16. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel says, here I am. He calls out, here I am. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to do what I'm told. He said that to the Lord. He's saying it to Eli. So Eli says, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. This is Eli's words. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So even though this horrible thing God told Samuel to tell Eli was going to happen, Eli says, well, God's better at making decisions than I am, apparently, so let it happen, as he said. And as you continue to read on through, it did. But it still seems Eli was shocked. He fell over and broke his neck. But the question here today is, from our 3:16, comes from those three words, here I am. The question is, how are you willing to hear God's word? Are you willing to listen and respond to him instead of listening to other things like the world? If the world says, do what you feel is right, the book of Judges constantly says the people did what was right in their own eyes. Are you going to listen to the world? Or are you going to say to God, here I am? The world constantly tells us to ignore God, saying what he says isn't right, or it's intolerant, or it's not accepting. All those are lies, by the way. Or do we say to God, here I am? The world says, if there even is a God, he can't hear you. He's not listening. You're not even important to him. The word said that if God knows even the blades of grass and the birds of the air, how much more must he love you? So are you going to listen to the world that says God can't hear you? Or are you going to say to God, here I am? And God listens. That's the interesting thing about prayer that we often sidestep. We think we're not worthy enough to talk to God, and we're not. That's the interesting thing. We're not worthy enough to God, but he still wants to hear us speak. He still wants to hear us say, here I am. And what does here I am mean? It's more than just raising your hand and saying, okay, I'm here. What do you need? It's that listening posture, that's posture of obedience. In the midst of that, God was saying to Eli, he says, there's going to be a point in time when I'm not going to accept your sacrifices anymore because they're not from your heart. He was accepting sacrifices from people who were truly repentant and not just going through emotion. So Samuel has this posture, here I am, I'm listening, I'm ready to do what you have to say. I got to be on a web call with a missionary, someone who's about to enter the field. I can't give you a whole lot of details because the call was even like, okay, we can say these on this Zoom call, but don't go spreading it around. So I can't tell you this person's name or location, but what I can say is that in their testimony, they said, I fought this call for a long time. It was clear. It was audible. And I kept saying no. And until I actually gained the posture of listening and obedience, did everything start actually flowing in the right direction. They fought their calling. They weren't saying, here I am. They were going to church. They were worshiping. They were doing everything they thought they were supposed to be doing. But they were saying no to God. They weren't saying, here I am. And the moment they said, here I am, everything started to pan out. And now what they said is, I have a contract to finish up where I'm working, which ends in June, and I have this training that I have to do, and I have to do this and this and this, but all I want to do is go there. And they were like, 6 months ago, I didn't want to go there at all. And now that's like all I want to do. Opening up, they said, here I am. And that posture of listening and obedience opened. And that's the heart Samuel had. That's the heart his mother Hannah had. Here I am, use me, do what you want with me. Here, have my son. That is the opposite of what Eli's children had. Their here I am was, here I am, notice me. Samuel's here I am was, here I am, use me. Taking what we feel and what we desire, we hand it over to God. What Samuel's mother did was hard. She was praying and praying hard for a child. She was barren. The husband that she loved so very much was ignoring her because she couldn't bear children. And then she did bear a child. All she had to do was say, well, I can keep this child now and I can have this one and great. And she said, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this one rare, one in a million chance child I had, and I'm going to give him to God. And even if I don't have any more children, I'm thankful for the one he gave me. And then she had more children. Yeah. Hannah did what was hard, not knowing what the future would bring. Flash forward, we have in Matthew 19, a rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. He says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus is talking to him. It's like, oh, don't you obey the commandments? And the guy's like, yeah, of course I obey all of them. And I have since I was a youth. And Jesus said to him, sell everything you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler was like, I can't do that. I'm too rich. I have too many possessions. I don't want to give them up. So he went away sad. Because he couldn't say, here I am. Now that isn't God calling every single believer to sell everything they own. But what it is calling us to do is, when God calls, do we say, here I am, or do we turn and walk away? And I've met people who have walked away and repented from worldly accepted sins. I got to hear a speaker a couple years ago at a camp. He's a really great guy, married, has kids. Had to repent and walk away from homosexuality. I've seen people who, because of what the world told them was acceptable, they took drugs and chemicals put into their body that forever changed their physiology, forever changed the way they looked. They transitioned from one type of person to another, but it never changed who they really were. And they said that was a mistake. And when they repented and turned away, they still had these scars all over their body. But they said to God, here I am. I've seen people delivered and turn away from alcoholism, heavy drug use, and so many more things. And it's not to say that following Jesus is easy. I don't think Samuel had an easy day in his life after this point. He had to go anoint a new king because the most powerful man in his world wasn't doing it right. Imagine having to sneak around and saying, hey, David's going to be the new king, don't tell Saul. Saul found out. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's hard to say, here I am. Because everything you know will change when you say with an honest heart, "Here I am." A couple weeks ago, I shared a prayer with you. And I don't know if anyone said it. I know when I said it. And I say it all the time. I didn't just say it one time. I say it all the time because I have to say it all the time because I'm always wanting God to work in me. And the phrasing was, "Lord, do in me all that you need to do so that you can do through me all that you want to do." God doesn't need us for anything, but he wants us. He desires us. So there's things that need to happen in our hearts, in our spirit, deep down in our souls. And sometimes we need God's help to let go. Actually, all the time we need God's help to let go because none of it we can do on our own. So that's why when we pray this prayer, when we pray it with sincerity, we can just say, "Here I am, Lord." And the lengthier version is, "Lord, do in me all that you need to do so that you can do through me all that you want to do." And it's all starting with, "Here I am." And if you pray that or say that, "Here I am," with sincerity, you will probably see a difference in your life very shortly if you haven't ever done it before. And you may see yourself differently, or others will see you differently. They will notice when God is working in your life. And all we're saying is, "Here I am." I want to tell you about a few of my favorite "Here I am" statements, because that's one of the most common responses when someone talks to you. It was kind of like their hello. My favorite "Here I am" comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah, he's receiving a vision from the Lord. He's in God's presence, and he begins this foray into God's presence. He's saying, "I can't be here. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not clean enough." And an angel comes and puts coal on his lips and says, "You are clean enough now. You may be here and you may hear what God has to say." And God starts this kind of conference. And in the midst of this, Isaiah says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Who's going to go tell people about me? Who's going to share they didn't have this word exactly as it was, but who's going to share the gospel with people? Who's going to tell them the good news? And Isaiah, in the presence of God and angels, the sinful man raised his hand. He said, "Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me." Abraham, minding his own business one day, getting ready to go out and do a day's work. He's hanging out with his adult son. We kind of think it was his child son. But his son Isaac's in his 20s here at this time. God says, "Abraham." Abraham says, "Here I am." He heard God's voice. God says, "I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice." Little notable thing from the text here, if you read through the text, God does not say, "I want you to go sacrifice your son. I want you to offer him," he says. Offer. So Abraham takes his son. His son's carrying this big load of wood. His son gets up, is laying there. His son knows what's going on. Abraham knows what's going on. Abraham was willing to do what God asked of him, fully knowing full well that God would make it right. Because God promised that through his son Isaac, the Messiah would come. So Abraham said, "Here I am," and he listened. And it turned out okay. In the picture there, you see the ram stuck in the thing. He listened to God. "Don't hurt your son. Here's your sacrifice." The "Here I am's" don't always turn out so great. This is Isaac a few years down the road. He says, "Esau, my son, my firstborn." Esau says, "Here I am." Esau wasn't a very good listener, though. Turns out that even before he was born, God said, Jacob is the one that's going to receive the blessing. Isaac wasn't listening very well. Esau wasn't listening very well. He says to Isaac, or Esau, Esau says, here I am. He says, go make me my favorite food and I'll give you your blessing. Well, Isaac's wife overheard. She made the favorite food, said, here, Jacob, put on these hairy arms. Go get that blessing from your blind father. So Jacob snuck in, stole the blessing. Isaac came back, here I am. Here's your food. And he's like, who are you? I already gave Esau the blessing. You're going to serve him now. These here I ams don't always turn out, but this is one of the notable ones. The last one comes out of the New Testament. A guy named Saul. He was on a road to Damascus. He was trying to imprison, capture, and kill people who followed Jesus. Jesus came and visited him on this road to Damascus and struck him blind. Saul came to know Jesus shortly after that, or in the midst of that. So here he is praying to God alone and blind. And God says to a servant named Ananias, he says, Ananias. And Ananias says, here I am. What do you want? He says, there's this guy, Saul, down the road. I need you to go heal him of his blindness. And Ananias pretty much says, God, are you nuts? This Saul guy is the one who's persecuting us for following you. What's up with this? And God says, don't worry. He's with us now. So Ananias says, okay, here I am. I'll go. And he did. There's a lot of here I am statements throughout Scripture. And if you have the time and the energy, I'd encourage you to look at them. Because a lot of times they point to what happens when you follow God. When you say, here I am. And Lord, do in me all that you need to do. So that you can do through me all that you want to do. So what will you say when God calls your name? Not if God calls your name, because he will call your name. What will you say when God calls your name? Will you give excuses? Will you say, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. Or I don't want to. Or will you say, here I am. I'm going to share a number with you that's slightly different than I shared with my morning congregation. When asked, when God calls your name and asks for your response, are you going to give an excuse that you don't have enough time? Well, let me tell you how much time you have. You have 8,262 hours left in the year. That's a lot of hours. Six less than I gave the morning church. So you better get to work. When God calls, are you going to say, here I am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us that every person has a role. Hannah prayed. Samuel came, anointed David. The story goes on to your son, Jesus. And we thank you for every important person. Because every person in this room has a name and you have called them. And we pray that we have the courage to say, when you call, here I am. Send me. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and sing our song. more question before we dismiss for food, and it has nothing to do with falling bricks or jungle animals.
Or refrigerators.
When the word of God speaks your name, our reply is,
here I am.
Here I am. Amen. And let us enjoy fellowship and food together.